All right, Genesis chapter 41, I want to preach to you on don't quit. Don't quit. Genesis 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And then in verses 18 through 24, he goes through and he tells the dream again. And for the sake of time, we'll skip down to verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Skip down with me, if you would, to verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. Joseph then goes in, he gives him a bunch of advice about what he believes he should do. And in verse 37, he begins telling you how Pharaoh responded to Joseph's advice. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Brother Rob, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Verse number 1 in Genesis 41 shows us that it's been 2 long, discouraging, frustrating, faith and hope straining years for Joseph. You remember last week we looked at what happened and how Joseph interpreted the dreams for the butler and the baker, and he had one request for him. He said, remember me when you get before Pharaoh, please. I did nothing to deserve being here. And so we saw last week that actually his faith and the length and the breadth of his pain and how long he had to carry his burden was getting to him. We talked about the burnout of pain, if you'll remember that. He was just getting burned out. He was getting to a point after years of being in prison for no good reason. He was getting burnt out with his situation and frustrated in the fact that God put him somewhere he didn't deserve to be. And then he does something great. He interprets a dream and he sees his opportunity. It looks like God's opening the door to get out of here. And they leave and 2 years pass and God doesn't do anything. And after 2 years, man, this guy's got to be at his wit's end. He's got to be thinking, well, I guess I'm going to spend the rest of my life in prison for nothing. I guess this is what God has for me. He's 30 years old now at the end of that 2 years, and he's got to be saying, look, I didn't even do anything wrong. I thought for sure when I was 17 and I was all fired up about God, I thought for sure God was going to do something great. But then when I told my stinking brothers what God told me, they lied about me and they kidnapped me and they threw me in the pit and they sold me into slavery. And now this woman lies about me and I'm in prison. I guess God just doesn't love me. I guess it's over. I got to thinking when I was looking at that, what in the world would have happened if Joseph would have quit on God? Can I ask you, don't give me the spiritual answer, okay? I can't stand that stuff. Well, nope, that's not right. Okay, I know what the spiritual answer is. I'm talking about real life for a minute. I'm talking about being human for a minute, okay? Don't you think at some point along this very long period in prison that this man didn't have a justified reason from a human standpoint to just say, forget it. This ain't right. I didn't do it. I'm paying for something I didn't commit. I've been praying. I've been faithful. I've been working. I've been working and I've been working and working. And I mean, I got such a good testimony in jail that they make me a trustee. And they're still every night putting me in and hurting my feet in those bonds. I showed you that last week from Psalms, that they actually hurt his feet. They wounded him in prison. Don't you think at some point along this journey, he had to get to where he just wanted to give up on any hope of God coming through for him? And if you live long enough and try to serve God seriously enough, see, people that don't ever really give their life to God and really try to get something done for God, don't experience this. Because they're in the world, they got their blinders on, it's them and the world and whatever their goals are and whatever their worldly desires are. And the devil will even bless Christians. Didn't he tell Jesus, I set up who I want and I take down who I want? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you bow and worship me. So worldly success is not necessarily God's blessing. But I'm talking about Christians that are serious. And you're here on a Wednesday night, you're serious. I mean, to some extent. Amen? Some of you, I mean, what you've been through or where you came from, and you're pretty serious about God. I know there's chinks in everybody's armor, okay? Nobody's perfect. And I could pick every person in here apart, and every person in here could pick me apart. All right? But I'm saying you must be fairly serious. Well, you're going to come to a point where you're just like, why should I even keep going? I'm just going to quit. There are, I've said this before and been criticized for it, so it must be the right thing to say. I'll say it again. There are quitting places in the Christian life. God's been so good to me. How could I ever go back? Yeah, I get that. God's been good to you. If you're saved, you know that. If you're not saved, you don't understand the goodness of God. You can talk about it all you want, but you don't understand it until you know what it means to be born again. I guarantee you tonight, if I drop dead right now, I know where I'm going. That's awfully arrogant. No, it's not. It's actually the epitome of humility. Because what I'm saying is I knew at one point in my life what a wretched, rotten, miserable sinner I was. And I also understood that I deserve eternity in the lake of fire. I know that's what Mike Reagan deserves, and that's what Mike Reagan was getting. And I found out what the Bible said about Jesus Christ and what it means to be saved. I trusted him as my Savior from the Bible. And now I know where I'm going when I die. What a blessing. You know the goodness of God if you're saved. And God has been good to you. But the reality is God does allow hardships in the Christian life. And sometimes when God sees somebody and he says, that person is special, I'm going to use that person, I'm going to do something great with that person, what he does not seem to make sense What he'll do with that person is then turn around and start allowing pain and pressure and problems and discouragement and all kinds of things that don't seem to fit with the goodness of God. They don't seem to fit with the blessing of God. They don't seem to fit with God saying, I'm going to use this person. It just doesn't add up. And when you get in that situation, you're like, forget it, I'm done. And if you've never been there, hang on. You'll get there. And if you haven't got there, it's because when you're starting to get there, you jump ship. And the devil got the victory and God said, okay, I'll wait till they're willing again. Are you following me with that? You ever get right up to the edge of that thing and go, oh, that's asking too much. No, I'm not going, I'll go this far, but I'm not going that far. Can I just be real, real, just cut to the quick? I'm just going to do it. I'd be willing to bet you there's some women in this room who are like, yeah, husband can go preach in the jail and you can do this and you can do that. But don't you dare. I don't think I can be a pastor's wife. I don't think if God called you to the mission field, that's too much. Well, then you just checked out of God's school. What you did is you just quit. What do you mean? I'm in church. No, you just quit. He said you're to take up your cross and follow him. So that means anywhere, anytime, no limits. It's all God. I know that's a little strong medicine for some people. And if you're not there yet, just keep being faithful and stay in church. Amen. I'm glad you're in church. That's better than nothing. But if you really are sold out to serve God, if you're really sold out to go as far as God will have you go, then let me tell you something. There's going to be some pain. What if Moses had quit? God says, well, you know, I go in there and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And God works miracles for him, the burning bush and the snake and all that kind of thing. And then God says, go on in there and tell Pharaoh. Okay, I'm going to go tell Pharaoh. Goes in there to tell Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, yeah, whatever. And the thing gets worse and worse and worse until Pharaoh then is persecuting God's people. Moses is making their situation worse, not better. Their deliverer is making their situation worse, not better. Don't you think it's somewhere along that line Moses would go, God, I don't know what you're doing, but this ain't adding up. I'm out. Now they hate me. He hates me. They're after my life. I got nothing. I got nobody. I'm all alone. And you promised one thing and other things are happening. What you promised is not happening. Don't you think Joseph got to that point? God, what you promised is not happening. They are not bowing to me. They're beating me. Do you understand the difference, God? See, I've never talked to the Lord like that. Well, just hang around long enough and let it get bad enough. And I hope it doesn't, but it might. God, do you understand the difference? Don't you think Joseph, from a human standpoint, could have quit and even been somewhat justified to do so? You know, I believe that with all my heart. A measure of a man is what it takes to make you quit. Amen. My dad instilled that in me. I mean, when I was a little boy, he just don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. He made a bet with his brother. I was probably Sophia's age. 8, 9, maybe 10 at the oldest. He said, I guarantee you, you can't make him say uncle. He said, oh yeah, I can. He said, no, you can't. I mean, he put my arm up all the way behind my back till I felt sharp pain up here in my upper arm. I mean, sharp. And my dad was like, don't say it, boy, don't say it. My uncle said, say it. Till my mom walked in the room and that ended that game. Amen. She saw my eyes, and I wasn't crying. My eyes were watering. Big difference, man. Huge difference. I remember that hurt so, and my uncle kneeling down. Michael, I'm so sorry. I had no idea you, why wouldn't you just say that? I figured if it was hurting that bad, you'd say. My dad said, I told you, man. Good job. I mean, he said, that's weird. Well, a little practical thing like that. Don't do that to your kids, okay? Ain't right. You'll go to jail nowadays. Amen. Well, listen, just learn early on, just don't quit. I'd rather get beat half to death and lay in the hospital bed just as proud as I can be, just grinning from ear to ear with no teeth in my face. What happened? He beat me up, but I didn't stop. Amen. We got quitters is what we got. Everybody just say, oh, it's just easier just to give up. Well, first of all, get that out of your thinking. Don't quit on God. But when you get that mindset, you're not going to quit. It'll come. The opportunity will come. I want you to notice, first of all, there was a lot of different places, possible places for Pharaoh to learn. It has a lot to do with the message. It'll make sense here in a little bit. Look at first of all in verse number 8. He said, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. You want to know what the problem with Christians is nowadays? Christians are learning from all kinds of places. You can turn on your radio and you can hear just about any doctrine you want to tune into. Let's take it a step farther. You can go Google that internet off. You can just type in Christian preaching or whatever you want, and you can get all kinds of garbage you can tune into. There's so much teaching out there that the teaching even makes sense sometimes. Even what would seem to be, careful, listen to me, what would seem to be wise teaching, what would seem from every reasonable and rational standpoint, like, yeah, this makes sense and this is good and it's loving and it's gentle and it's all these things that really seem like they fit with the whole Christian theme. There's all kinds of teaching. There's all kinds of possible places you can learn from. And if you're not careful about where you're learning from, you won't make it. You'll quit on God even when you think you haven't quit. Gotta be careful. You'll notice the scholars have their opinion in verse 8. The wise men thereof. There are so many wise guys, it ain't even funny. The scholars' union. Boy, they sure know how to make people doubt the Bible. I went to Bible college. I started out at Bob Jones University as pre-med. We had a couple Bible classes there because it's a Christian college, so everybody had to have certain Bible classes. So I got stuff there. And then I wound up at Crown College, and I was there for 2 years. And then I wound up at a Bible Institute, and I was there for 3 years or whatever. It took me longer than that to get done with that. A lot of Bible college. Grew up in Christian school. My whole life, kindergarten through graduation, Bible classes all the way through, conferences, missions conferences and preaching conferences and more. They didn't do it the wimpy way like we do nowadays, just 3 or 4 days and, you know, all that kind of. No, it was Sunday morning. It was morning, afternoon, and evening. They would go all morning. They'd break for lunch. They'd go for a couple hours in the afternoon. They'd break for dinner. You get a little bit of a longer time period there in the afternoon. Then they'd be back at night for 2 preachers at night and singing. And 45-minute altar calls. That's what I grew up in. Talk about, pastor preaches so long, the kids can't sit still. Good night, I got no mercy. I remember sitting there, we were in church so much. I mean, my parents raised me on drugs. They drug us to church Sunday morning, they drug us to church Sunday night, they drug us to church Wednesday night, amen? That's why I'm all messed up. I'm drugged out, amen? I remember sitting there and I could make those lights turn into 2, 3, 4 across my eyes. I can remember that. I'm not kidding you. See, what good does that do you? I was in church. I don't know. Something was getting through eventually. Someday we'll build a building like that for the kids, you know. The ceiling was so high, and I didn't like the more you cross your eyes, these kind of chandeliers, if you get them up higher and you cross your eyes, you can see like 3 times as many lights. It's so stinking cool. I remember looking at the preacher and making him turn into 2, back into 1. There's 2. There's 1. I don't know if you see Bobby Utley or Jim White back when they were young. Jim White, shirt tails hanging out, you know. I mean, I'm not kidding. He started with his shirt tucked in. By the time he was done preaching, he's a sweat and his shirt tails hanging out like that. And he's running. You turn him into 2 people as he's running back and forth. It is a stinking riot, man. It is like being on drugs in church. It's great. But, man, there's all kinds of influences. I was raised under good doctrine. Thank God for that. He is so merciful to me. Be born and raised in a King James Bible believing church with the rightly dividing. I mean, I understood dispensations before I was out of elementary. I knew a pre-tribulation rapture, a pre-millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I knew the difference between the battle of Gog and Magog and the battle of Armageddon. I mean, before I was in junior high. That's a blessing. And you want to know something? As I got older, I can't tell you how many weird doctrines came across my path that tried to draw my attention. All kinds of stuff. Oh, I've never seen that. And then you go off up in the left field and I go off into studying that thing and almost believing it and getting convinced of it. And then, sir, you got to be careful because they're wise. The Bible talks about Satan and that he, if it were possible, he could deceive even the very elect. Pharaoh, first thing he does is he calls in some wise guys. And can I say this about the wise guys? They're just powerful. For whatever reason, people believe them. For whatever reason, the wise guys always get the preeminence. They always get the recognition. They always have the radio broadcasts that are powerful and paid for. And for whatever reason, people always give a lot financially to the cults. Think about how rich Islam is. Think about how rich the Roman Catholic Church is. Think about the way the charismatic preachers get on television and they raise money and they say, you know, if you don't raise $1 million by whatever time, the 900-foot Jesus told me I'm going to get out and he's going to kill me. And people send money to that kind of stuff. That irritates the fire out of me. I don't want your money. Just stop sending it to them. Amen? I mean, send them a black roses and a grievance card, you know, a grieving card, you know, we'll be praying for your family because I know Jesus is going to kill you soon. Here you go. You're manipulating people for money. You're playing with souls. Those are lives. Yeah, people have marriages and they have children and they have cancer and they have financial troubles. And you're getting them to send you money, hoping they're going to invoke the blessing of God because of the power that wise men have. Young guy got called to preach because God dealt with his heart. Amen. When you got saved, how'd you do it? Faith like a what? Child, and don't you know something happened? Boy, oh boy, man. I mean, I got all kinds of intellectual arguments. I got a book in my office that big that is just full of just amazing stuff. The Bible and how it stacks up against science. And I'm written by the educated, and I mean, it's a great book. And I'm just like flipping through that thing, man. I mean, somebody gave me 5 more cases of books. Praise the Lord, man. I'm flipping through that thing, and I'm going, this is phenomenal. It's just great. He deals with philosophy. He deals with biology. Goes through all this stuff and just great arguments. Educated arguments. Praise the Lord that stuff's out there because it helps strengthen our faith. Amen? But, it's faith. Don't worry about it. The atheists believe what they believe by faith. The agnostics believe what they believe by faith. Everybody believes what they believe by faith. If you study from that point, you go back and study. The more you study, the more you'll find out that that book has got to be the Word of God. It's got to be. And that you put your faith in the right thing and you knew it when you got saved. You had that relationship you never had before. Boy, you'll read your Bible or you'll hear Bible preaching and it'll cut. It's just different. That's why people, when they first come to our church, oftentimes they leave going, that's crazy and I'm never going back there again. I hear that feedback on a regular basis. And do you want to know one thing that keeps people coming back? You being sweet.
Yeah, right.
Not being a bunch of crazy, you know. Is that in an IV? Oh my, what preacher, an IV over here? Idiot alert. You ever get around some guys that got sound doctrine and they know what they believe and they get like that? Being sweet and being a loving church family, people go, man, something was different about that place. Amen. But at first, it's like, man, that's a little too much to swallow. That's what Todd said 2 years ago. Oh, I'm not going back there. Well, truth is kind of hard to swallow sometimes. It's kind of a little bit too much. But boy, the wise guys sure know how to rope them in and make them feel good and make them want to come back. Why? Because it has this feel about it that goes with your human spirit. The Spirit of God doesn't necessarily do that. He'll cut. He'll convict. He'll work on you. Well, wise guys know how to just like, well, here, let me show you what this means. And doesn't that make lots of sense? And they rope them in. Be careful. Be careful. They get you off track. The wise men over here get to Pharaoh, and you know the reality is, although Pharaoh has a lot of confidence in them, they absolutely cannot just lay out the dream to Pharaoh. They can't get the job done. These guys, you get a belief in the Word of God, and you go to school, go to Bible college because you just believe the book, man. You've been reading it. God called you to preach, and you're like, man, this has got to be it. Wow, did you see that? Wow, praise the Lord. And you start growing. You get in the Bible Institute, you start getting excited about that book because you believe it by faith, right? You get into Bible college because I've done it. And you sit down in Greek class and go through Greek 1, you go through Greek 2, you go through Greek 3. And you know what? Before long, you start going, yeah, there's a lot of archaic words in there. Yeah, that is a very confusing translation. That looks like it's teaching you can lose your salvation. We all know you can't lose your salvation. Well, that looks like it's teaching works plus faith. Right? We all know that can't be true. This over here says they blessed that wash their robes. Well, we didn't wash our robes. We trusted Christ. And I'll show you tomorrow night, Institute folks, why rightly dividing is so important. And why God wrote it the way He wrote it. And they start saying, well, there's archaic words in the King James Bible. You guys realize all the new Bible translators capitalize on the fact that there's archaic words in the King James Bible? And we'd be kind of stupid to say there weren't. I'm not going to go, there ain't no archaic words in there. And every Bible believer throws out two that the modern day world has turned into swear words just to be offensive on purpose. And people just shut down because you're just being a jerk. Yeah, sure. Of course there is. Now let's see how God handles them, because there's a couple of illustrations of where a word went archaic already when the text was written. And God defined it in the text, so that they would know that which was before called a seer is now called a prophet. An archaic word God left in there to show you, and He defined it to show you. He'll define the archaic words for you if you'll study your Bible. It'll make sense. But let's take it a step farther. Wise guys are saying we got to retranslate it so it's easier to understand. I got a list here of 8 or 9 pages written by Dr. Lawrence Vance of archaic words in just one new translation. I don't care about archaic words. That's not my point. My point is, don't say you're rewriting the Word of God to get rid of the archaic words and make it easier to understand when there's one guy that studied out 8 pages of archaic words that aren't used in English in the NIV. So don't let people, this is my only point. Don't let people cause you to start doubting your Bible, which you knew by faith. And can I be totally transparent with you? I did. I was 23 and 24. And I went through a period where, for 2 years, where I was just not sure. I started taking that Greek, not because I wanted to, you know, prove the King James Bible was right. I started taking it because I wanted to prove it was wrong. Say, that's terrible. Sure, I know it was. But I'm going to be my own man. I'm a rebel. You know that about me by nature and my flesh. My old man. Yeah, y'all saying, I'm not just going to believe it because y'all tell me to believe it. Why? And I asked God to show me why. And I begged God. I got up early in the morning every day and go down the end of the hallway where nobody else was and begged God to show me, which it was. And I studied the Greek with everything I got until I met my wife. I did real good in Greek 1. Greek 2 was a different story. I mean, bad story. I found grace. I was spiritually maturing. I figured Greek or grace, God, give me grace. Please give me grace. Help me to understand grace. Amen. And I studied grace that semester. I still passed, but barely. I passed Greek. I got an A in grace, A+ in grace. Amen. It's lasted a lot longer and I'm still studying it. Amen. Amen. Gotten a lot of more benefits. Never mind. Forget about it. All right. But, I wanted to know. Can I tell you something? If you got a King James Bible tonight, you can take it or leave it. If you want to go find it yourself, go ahead. God will show you if you're sincere. If you got a King James Bible tonight, you got the perfect Word of God. Don't doubt it. Not for a second. I don't care what wise guy comes along, be careful about where you get your advice from. Be careful. Pray about it. Don't just walk in here, I like Pastor Reagan and I have a good feeling about him. And so forget that junk, man. Pray about it. And if God tells you this is the place, then put your roots down. Amen. I don't like him. I just don't like his personality and I don't like his style and he's too abrasive. Well, so what? If God wants you here and you're going to learn, you're going to grow and your family's going to benefit, then God's going to teach you a little bit of grace. Amen. You can't always like everybody, right? I'll do my best not to hurt your feelings, not to be rude to you, not to be mean to you, to help you, to be a blessing to you, to pray for you, to love you, overlook your faults. If you'll do the same for me, let's do it. Amen. But ask God where you're supposed to get your advice from. And if God tells you it ain't here, move on. That's terrible. I don't want anybody to leave. That's terrible. But if God tells you, who am I? Break my heart, sure. But who am I? It's your life and you got to answer to God. Second thing is the spiritual perverts. Look at the verse. The magicians of Egypt. Boy, you got to be careful, man. I'm not kidding you, folks. We got to be careful. As we get closer to the end times, there will be a rise in wickedness. And I'm talking straight out wickedness. And the Bible prophesied it happened. And you and I are watching it. It's happening on your TV screens. Stuff that used to just scare kids to death. Nowadays, they watch it for entertainment. Zombies and witches and magicians and all this kind of spiritual wickedness. And they play it. They pretend like it. And the stuff's growing. The whole New Age movement with all this kind of foolishness that comes with it. It's growing. It's accelerating. The cults are accelerating. The Christadelphians, most of you, 5 years ago, how many of you knew of them 5 years ago? One hand. And I think that's like a half. I don't know. 10 years ago. Now I know you're lying because they weren't here. Nobody lied. It's okay. What is that? It's a new thing. Came over from England. I believe from England. It's been a long time since I researched it. I stopped off in their parking lot a few years ago and we got into a big old thing in the parking lot. They almost assaulted me, literally. They were getting so mad. And he was talking about the Spirit of God and how there, you know, there really isn't and all this kind of stuff. And his wife actually called him off me. I said, ma'am, it's okay. You can't expect a man who doesn't have the Spirit of God to act like a man who does. I was cool and calm and collected. God gave me grace. Amen. Not my wife. He did that. Yes, my wife, but in the situation, you know. And what they believe, essentially, if I'm remembering correctly, and I don't hold me to it, you can, don't Google them. But, you know, you can look it up. It's a thing like there's no real devil. I'm not sure, like we're all gods, and as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, we slowly but surely become more like Him till we become Him. Have you researched it? You know of it, so you're with me so far. So it's generally along them lines, but there's no real literal hell, no real literal person of Satan. Sin and evil is just like kind of bad things and sickness and stuff that happens in the world. Just nutty, man, just crazy stuff. There's a rise in that stuff as you get closer to the end times. People believe weirder and weirder things. I mean, it's a weird thing to believe man came from nothing. Scientifically, it doesn't hold up. Study it. I was pre-med for, you know, a year and a half of biology for a year before I went into the theology thing. And it doesn't hold up. I mean, I'm no scientist. I'm no smart guy. That's why I didn't stay there. Amen. But, you know, I was out of God's will. That's why I didn't stay there. But it doesn't hold up, man. It just doesn't make sense. And people believe that stuff. What's going on? Well, there's a rise in the wrong spirit. There's a spirit of Antichrist. And as we get closer to the end times, I'm telling you, that spirit will get you to quit. Christian, you ever think crazy things? Be honest, just crazy things. Like, where in the world did that come from? Stuff you'd never think you'd think. I wonder if nothing when you know. The spiritual pressure is going to build up, and Paul told us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You're in a battle. And as we get closer to the end times, there's going to be more opportunity to quit. Well, don't quit, because what if Joseph had quit? What if Joseph had just gotten worn out with it? Look at verse number 12. I want you to see the power of a prophet who knows the Lord. The power of a prophet who knows the Lord. Verse 12, and there was with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. There's a young man all of a sudden. I mean, this man is overlooked. They didn't even remember his name. Yet the least you could do is remember the guy's name. There was a young man. You know what it was to them? Some face, some distant memory of a face. They probably weren't even fully able to pull up in their mind what he exactly looked like. 2 years had passed. A lot of it going on. It's a busy life in the palace. And there was some kid back there who prophesied, and what he said actually happened. The power of a true prophet of God. The power of a man who truly knows the Lord. Listen, it's not a power that's respected by this world. You understand that? This world does not respect a man who truly knows God. This world doesn't appreciate him. They don't want to hear it. That guy I told you about, I think on Sunday at the gym, he's like, you know, we got done talking, and he said, I tell people, I gave you your minute, and I listened to you. It hit. And I said, absolutely right. So if somebody's going to stand there and talk while you listen, they ought to be willing to listen while you talk. Hit, hit. Come on, man, let's go. I'll help you. Let's go. You know, just let it out. I'll tell you what God said. God's got the answers. They don't respect it when you would give them Bible. I'm not calling myself a true prophet of God, but I truly believe that I love the Lord as best I can, and I'm trying to grow in that, and I believe that book, I know that, and I know I found some answers in it. I'm not saying it arrogantly, I'm saying it confidently. There's a difference, amen? What is it, Brother Todd? Do not mistake my confidence for arrogance. We heard Brother Pat Dean say that at First Bible Church, and it's stuck around here, and everybody's saying it. Do not mistake my confidence for arrogance. Can't say it like Pat Dean at all, but it stuck, amen? I know I found the book. It ain't an ancient Greek manuscript. I know I found the book. I studied it every way that God will let me, and I'm going to keep studying it with God's grace, comparing it to the Greek, looking back at all the Hebrew root words, looking at it scientifically, looking at it historically, looking at it as it compares itself to itself, looking at it medically, looking at it all the different ways you can look at it. We found the book. I know that to be true. Hey, listen, that means a little bit of something to me. It means a little bit of something I believe to God. It means a little bit of something to God's people. But this world doesn't respect it. You can't expect them to. They don't know God. All Pharaoh knew. Listen, all Pharaoh knew was call the wise men in here, call the magicians in here. That's all he knew. Well, where did Christians, especially guys who believe God's calling them to preach, where did they ever get the idea that being a pastor or being a preacher or being a Christian or being a witness or being a part of a church meant that you got recognition and esteem? You didn't find that in a Bible. You might have picked up on that spirit or that attitude at a Bible college or a Bible institute where a bunch of young guys who were full of ego and drive and zeal and vision got together and they were getting some help from the older guys, but they did a lot of talking amongst themselves. And that spirit of pride gets in there. But in all reality, truly serving the Lord Jesus Christ, truly following God, truly being a prophet of God, a Bible believer, means that you will have power. You will have some power. He said to stay there until you are endued with power. As a believer, we ought to have a little bit of power of the Holy Spirit. The problem nowadays is the Christians, hey, the Bible-believing Christians, don't have enough power of God in them to even let win a lost soul to Jesus Christ or to get over some habits that don't please God. We need to get a little power in our life. I want the power of God on my life. I do. I want to know that I've got God on it. I want to know that when I preach, God speaks to your heart. I want to know that when I say I'm praying for you and God bless you, man, I want to know that it actually encouraged your heart a little bit. That's all God. I want the power of God in my life. Joseph had it. But it didn't mean he got out of prison right away. He had it, but it didn't mean he was recognized. He had to sit for 2 years. Now that's a long time for a guy like me who's raring to go. I'm ready to move forward. I am ready to start a building project. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. Amen. You're like, oh, I don't know, preacher. That means... Hey, he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Any time in the ministry I've ever looked at people like money, I've repented of it. Because I know where the bills come from. Where the paying the bills and the buildings, all the rest of that stuff. salaries. I know the only reason I still own my house today. I know who it is. His name is Jesus Christ, man. He pays the bills. Amen. I'm ready to start a building project. I don't know about you, but God might say, you know what? You need about 5 more years. I don't know. That's his business, but I want to be faithful. I don't want to quit. Amen. This man had the power of God on him, but it didn't necessarily do him much good. How about that? How about if the power of God did you no good? How about if the power of God left you in your current situation, whatever it is? How about if the power of God meant you stayed in jail? We'll look tomorrow night at Timothy. Most people don't even realize Timothy did time. And the power of God, are you sure? Well, the power of a true prophet who knows God means that he glorifies God, not himself. And that means that God might actually demote him for a little while. The test of a man's character is not by how he handles a promotion. Everybody comes in grinning like a cat when they got a raise. When they got awarded, everybody. And you ought to enjoy it. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. That's okay. But the test of your character is going to be when they come and say, we got to cut your pay. Say, hey, this guy smoked you, man. You're moving down a notch. He's better than you are. That'll be the test of your character. Pastor comes and says, hey, we need you to move back to the 2-year-olds. Oh, Lord, anything but that. Well, will you teach the 2-year-olds just like you'd teach the teenagers? Will you give the 2-year-olds everything just like you'd give the teenagers? Oh, now you just passed a character test. And sometimes God's a little more worried about seeing us develop the power of God and be a true prophet of God than he is worried about promoting us or giving us what we want in the Christian life. Isn't this a horribly depressing message? I'm so sorry. I'm really not trying to bum you out, but this is the reality of the text. Ultimately, there's only one answer. Even though he's underestimated and overlooked, there's really only one answer. You know what the answer is? You see it in verse 16? It is not in me. It is not in me. Man, brother, you really know God. God's really... Yeah, I met him when I was dirty. I met him when I was discarded. I met him when I was depraved. There's an outline for you. It's just, called to preach. You got to alliterate the thing. Sorry. I met him when I was nothing. And when he got in here, he changed me. And when he got in here, he started speaking to me. And so many times I've tried to get away. And I've almost messed up, and the magicians came by, and the wise guys came by, and oh man, so many times I almost, man, there's a time in prison, it got long, man, it got hard. Those nights were cold, and they were uncomfortable, and my feet hurt, and I was mad at the world, I was even mad at God, but he was merciful to me in spite of it, and he was doing something in me. And it's not in me. You see why Joseph's ready for a promotion? He said, I don't even have the answers for you. But can I open a book and show you something that does? Where, because he didn't say, it's not in me, sorry. I don't think anybody can really know for sure. He said, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You know what blows my mind is people don't like it when preachers are that confident and that authoritative in God. What in the world do you want them to be? Okay, everybody, I'm glad that you're here tonight, and I really hope that I can encourage you, and I'm really not sure about anything, but, you know, I think there's a God, and I think he loves you, and I think he'll help you, and I think you can pray to him, and he might hear you, and he might not, so if you want to be safe, you can pray to the gods, whoever they are, and I think they're there, but I don't know. You know what they'd say about him? What an arrogant little cuss, man. Who does he think he is? That 30-year-old kid? Who are you? But he knew God. What's arrogant about that? He developed some faith in prison, in a pit, in bonds, in pressure, in false accusation, in a lack of love. Nobody loved him. Persecution. He developed faith in God. What a man. Do you want to know what God was doing in him? I got a list right here from Pink, A.W. Pink, in his book, Gleanings in Genesis. I got 60 types of Jesus Christ from Joseph. You don't have time for me to start going through these. Just in chapter 41, chapter 41, there's 38, numbers 38 through 55 are all in chapter 41, the chapter we're studying tonight. You know what God was doing in Joseph? God was molding him into the image of his son who was to come. He's making him a type of Jesus Christ. You know what God just might be doing in your life? Through all your frustration and all your pain and all whatever that's bothering you. You know what he might be doing? He might be molding you into the image of Jesus Christ. You know what we got nowadays in this generation? We've got more pain. People that you look at, people in this room, you go to the Walmart, you go to Meijer, you go to wherever you're going, you drive by them, people are carrying more pain than people ever used to carry 50 years ago. Don't tell me it doesn't impact you when your dad leaves. Tell me it doesn't impact you when your mama leaves. Don't tell me it doesn't impact you when you watch your parents come in drunk every night. Mama on drugs. Don't tell me it doesn't impact you when somebody's abused. Broken homes and messed up relationships. People are hurt. I mean, people are hurt. People are messed up psychologically from a young age. And then on top of that, they're educated out of the fact that there's even a God in heaven who cares. And they're told they're not going anywhere. They're just a monkey and they're just going to die and rot in the grave. They got no hope. So they go to a doctor and he gives them a prescription in order to get them addicted on something and mess their minds up a little bit more and take them farther down the road of depravity, and they're messed up. And then you and I get all judgmental. Well, why would somebody dye their hair like that? What's up with them and all them piercings? What is the matter with you? Not seeing a soul that's in pain. Can I tell you the flip side of that? If God will get a hold of them, all that pain can make them more like Jesus Christ. Why do you think the devil wants to stop people from getting saved and stop Christians from growing so bad? I think we live in an awesome generation. I love the generation I'm in, but it ain't a generation for Pharisees to work in. That's why I will preach the Pharisees either to the altar or out of this church. It ain't a generation for Pharisees. Because everybody's so messed up. Because the devil's wreaking havoc in our nation and the world. But can I tell you, your pain will make you more like Jesus Christ. And you didn't come from a monkey. A little boy went to his mommy and he said, "Mommy, where did we come from?" She said, "Well, honey, God made Adam and then he made Eve. And he told him, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so we've all come from Adam and Eve." He said, a few days later, he's thinking about it a little bit. He goes to his daddy. He says, "Daddy, where did we come from?" His daddy said, "Well, you know, I was just thinking, you know, things worked out with these monkeys, you know, and they started doing this, that, and they developed into people. You know, it's just kind of crazy. We just evolved from monkeys." He said, "Wow, that's really weird." He's thinking about it. It's bottom. So he goes back to his mom. He says, "Mama, how come you say we come from Adam and Eve and God created them? And daddy says we come from monkeys." She said, "Oh, honey, I was talking about my side of the family. That's your daddy's side." Well, you wonder why we're in such a mess. People think they come from a monkey. They know God in heaven. Pharaoh didn't know him. But man, even dealing with those wise guys and those magicians, and now here comes a young guy. He says, "Bring that kid in here." This young guy walks in. He don't look like much. He's standing before the king. He's 30, but God's put some years on the boy. And he says, what are you going to make of this? I heard you can do something with it. He said, "I got nothing for you." "What are you doing here then?" "God does." "All right, let's see. Here's your dream, king. This is what's going to happen." And something inside that Pharaoh, and something going on in his heart, he said, "Man, that was different. I've talked to all the preachers in this whole country. That was different. I've met with all the bigwig religious leaders, the Dalai Lama and all the rest of them. That was different. Some 30-year-old kid walked in here and told me a message from God. That thing made sense. Something inside my belly was stirring. I had never felt, it kind of gets feeling warm, but something was happening I had never felt before. All right, I'll give you a shot at it. And what does God do? God promotes Joseph. Second in the kingdom. He's a type of Jesus Christ. Now he's over there reigning over a world. He's from Israel. He's over there in Egypt reigning. He puts a ring on his finger down there in verse 42. And he raised him investors of fine linen and puts a gold chain about his neck. I was doubting myself. I knew there was a gold chain there. Who is he? He's reigning. You get the picture? You see, folks, in all of his pain, God had a purpose in what he was doing in Joseph's life. What was he doing? God was preparing the world. You ever think that, you know, God might not be pulling the trigger for you in some area of your life, and maybe it's not even about you. Maybe God's trying to do a work somewhere else to prepare it for what he has for you, and maybe they're not ready yet. We always think it's all about us. I feel like I'm ready, and I feel like I'm ready. Hold your horses. Maybe God's trying to set things up over there. God was doing that work the whole time Joseph was in prison and prepping the whole thing. Not only was God working on preparing the world, but God was preparing his people. Who was his people? Jacob and his sons. Getting that whole thing ready to bring them back together with Joseph and soften their hearts and prepare their hearts. And we'll see that in the weeks to come. How God had been working on the boys and getting them ready to get there in front of their brother. Took God time. It takes time to work with people. I'll be honest with you, God helped me when I got my attitude changed. Because I felt more than once like, man, if more people would get it and get with it in here, we could just blow the doors off this place. And we could, that's true. Now, if that's bothering you, go do something about it, amen? You could fill up a couple pews if you really set your mind to it and prayed about it. And so could I. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching to all of us. We could do it. But maybe God's taking some time because he's working on some people. And God had been working on Joseph. God had been working on the world. God had been working on his people. To bring that whole thing together in God's timing. To get Joseph out just like God promised. Because what God promises, he's able to perform. So the message is, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because if you quit, God's not going to stop his plans. God's got somebody else he's been working on. And God will pull second string. He's just not a respecter of persons. He'll say, I know you've been sitting there warming that bench, but Yahoo here chickened out, so come on. You're in the game. God will get his purposes done. Can I testify to you tonight? I want to be in. I want to be in. So God helping me, I'm not going to quit. And I hope you're with me. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for what we learned from your book. I believe you gave me this message, Lord, best I know. And I have just a real strong feeling in my heart, Lord, there's somebody here tonight who needed this. And so, Lord, I ask you to minister to them, help them. I pray, Lord, you get the glory and honor out of our lives. Help us not to quit. Help us to move on for Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, if we quit, we might really miss something great that you're going to do. And God, I don't want to miss. I'm excited about what you're going to do. I'm glad, Lord, that you've allowed me to be a part of what you've done so far, and I thank you for your mercy and for your kindness. I thank you for not killing me yet, and I mean it. I'm not just saying it, I mean it. And I ask you, Lord, to continue to do a work in us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to move forward for Jesus Christ and to see you do some great things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.